Thank you, Jake. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're going to deal with the 11th through the 13th chapters, but to begin today, we're going to begin in the 12th chapter, which would be right in between the 11th and the 13th. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, beginning in the beginning. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city. One of them was rich, and one of them was poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his meat and drink of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us to the center of your will. Father, make this a time of pulling us back, of centering our lives once again. Father, for all the believers in this room, let this be the day that we totally commit ourselves anew to you. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I like David. I have enjoyed this time of learning about David. He is an amazing man. Without a doubt, he was Israel's greatest king. Yet with all of his accomplishments, David remained humble. He was the type of person you could approach. He's somebody that could be your friend. He's somebody that you could get to know and that would like to get to know you. After he discovered he would be the next king, he didn't lord it over his brothers. He didn't tell all of his brothers to bow down. No, David went back to tend the sheep. A humble job for a humble servant. David sought to be a friend of Jonathan. He even was loyal to Saul before and after Saul attempted to kill him. When Saul and Jonathan were dead, David reached out and found Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, and brought him into his own house and became a friend to him. Through his life, he had a lot of ups. He had a lot of downs. And yet, he sought to live and follow the Lord. He wanted to follow the Lord. And when he strayed, he sought to come back to the Lord. David was careful to put God at the center. He put God at the center of his life. He tried to put God at the center of all Jerusalem. He constructed a tabernacle, a tent in the middle of Jerusalem, and brought the Holy of Holies in so that they could regularly worship God. This is the fellow who God says is a man after my own heart. Now, David is 50. 50. Real old. 50. And the unthinkable happens. When people think of David, their minds generally go to two major events. You immediately know two things of David. If you know very little about the Bible at all, two things are pretty much well known. In fact, until this particular study of David, many of you didn't know David had any other thing in his life. Everyone knows about David and Goliath. David stood against immeasurable odds up against a towering giant, and he stood for God when all the host of Israel was cowering in fear. David took them on with his slingshot and five smooth stones, and as a result of him standing with God, the giant fell. What a glory hallelujah moment. It would really be wonderful if we left David there. But the Bible, you see, is a book about truth. And so the Bible tells the truth. The Bible tells the whole truth. And so the Bible tells us things about David that are not so positive. The Bible reveals its heroes, warts and all. So there's another story that comes to mind when we think about David. It's not a happy story at all. It's not the story of a faithful, victorious child of God. It is the story of a backslidden believer, of one that knows God but that walks away from God, of one that should be true to God but he's not. This is the story that is a warning to everybody in this room. It is a warning to those of us that know the Lord. It is a warning to us, no matter what age we might be. There is never going to be a time that you're going to draw so close to God that you're not in danger of a fall. There's an old term that we use around church. It's the term backsliding. Now, you may not use that term, but it's not hard to know what that term means. It's one who has known the Lord, who has walked with the Lord, who's been close to the Lord, but then they allow sin to get in their lives and they slide back away from the Lord. The weight of the sin pulls them away, and immediately they're not what God wants them to be anymore. That is what happened to David, and if we're honest, that has happened to each of us who know the Lord in this room. Now, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, I pray that you will come to know Jesus in this service. But for those of you that know the Lord, and that's most of the body of this room, you know the Lord, this is a challenge to you. If you have slipped away from God, if there's ever been a time you've been closer to God than you are now, it's time to wake up, it's time to get back. It's time to take your role in God's kingdom. It's time to confess your sins, and it's time to get straight with God. We need a revival spirit to sweep through our church. We need to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do, to draw people in, to fill all those empty seats, and to see people glorify God on a day-by-day basis. In this passage, we see calamity. In chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass, after the year had expired, at the time when kings would go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and they besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. This may not seem like a big thing to you. It may not seem like a horrible crime to you, but in this verse, we find a thread that's going to lead David into a calamity of sin and disobedience that's going to wreck his life. There was a season for battle in that day. You didn't go to war in the winter because it was cold, because it was hard to move troops in the winter. It was hard to move the instruments of battle in the winter. It's hard to take those big things that threw the rocks, you know. It's hard to just carry those around in the winter months. So they didn't normally battle in the winter. They didn't battle at harvest time. Well, duh, they had to have the harvest. If they didn't have the harvest, they didn't have any food. They couldn't keep the army marching. They couldn't keep the home fires burning. So they couldn't battle in the harvest time. There was a particular time. In today's world, we have sports seasons. We presently are in football season. I like football season most of the time. They had war season. It is battle season. The season of war has come. Israel is a nation that is to be led by a warrior king. And so they're ready to go. It's time to go to battle, except the king decided he wasn't going to go. It's like showing up on game day and your quarterback just decides he's not going to show up that day. David was out of place. Part of being obedient to God is to be in the right place. Listen, a child of God cannot fellowship with God and not be in the right place to worship God on a regular basis. Now, you guys can pat yourselves on the back. You're in church. You're in the right place. What a great thing that you are. But you need to make sure that you're always in that right place. You need to reach out to others and try to help them get to that right place. It's difficult to say what's going on in David's mind. He didn't go where God would have him go. He didn't show up where he was supposed to show up. He didn't lead where he was supposed to lead. Where is he? In bed. Wonder how many Northside Baptists are in bed right now. Has that ever happened to you? Here he is. He's sleeping the day away. He's moping in the bed when he's supposed to be leading the army of Israel. Verse 2, and it came to pass at eventide that David arose off the bed. Anything sound strange about that verse to you? Eventide. Late afternoon. Where's David? In bed. How long has he been in bed? Well, he's been in bed all day. He has slept the day away. David had been laying around, sleeping, lollygagging. You know, sometimes people stay in bed because they're lazy. Don't be lazy. God never called anybody to be lazy. Some people stay in bed because they're sick. Now, if you're sick and you're sick so that you can't be up and about, then that's where you need to be. And I encourage you to be there, get the rest, get back healthy as soon as you can. Some people stay in bed because they're depressed. And I think that's what happened to David. It's possible David had been through many victories in his life. He had won many battles in his life. He had seen a lot of victories. But you know, it had been a long time since he had gotten to fight a giant. It had been a long time since he had had the thrill of that great victory. And now David just doesn't have any get up and go. Ever have a day when your get up and go has already got up and went? Let me tell you what to do on those days. Get up and go anyway. So here David is, and David is sleeping the day away when he should be leading his troops in the battle. Perhaps he's thinking, I'm 50 years old, my life is over. And I know you think that's probably accurate. You see, if you're a teen or in your early 20s, 50 does seem kind of ancient. Yep. This is a little late, but David might have been going through a midlife crisis. By the way, if you're 50 years old and you think you're finally middle-aged, unless you live to 100, you've missed it. You know, David, midlife crisis, he's already bought two new streamlined sports chariots, has them parked, got a new hairstyle. So it's eventide. David gets up, doesn't know what to do, goes up to the roof. Now, David's palace is set above all the other palaces. I have been to the site of David's palace, the ruins of David's palace. They've only found it in the past 10 years. They were saying it didn't exist. And lo and behold, it's a grand palace, a grand structure. They found all the foundation. It's there. And where it would have been built, he would have looked out over all the housetops in Israel. And so here is David. He's on his rooftop looking around, and he happens to see a sight that draws his attention. There is on one of the rooftops at eventide a woman that is taking a bath. And David is interested. Now, I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with this woman in the privacy of her own home, bathing on a roof at eventide. There is nothing wrong with David taking a walk on his own roof at eventide. By the way, coolest place to be is on the roof. They don't have slanted roofs in that part of the country. They have flat roofs, because there are times when you just need to get to a place that's a little cooler, a little more wind, a little more air, a little more fresh air and cool breezes. So there's nothing wrong there. Let me tell you, there's not even anything wrong with the fact that David was looking out over his city and he saw Bathsheba. Not a thing. But what comes after that is indeed wrong. Listen, it's not wrong to be tempted. It is wrong to consider the temptation. It is wrong to embrace the temptation, and it is wrong to fall to the temptation. Remember Daniel? Daniel was tempted by Potiphar's wife. She was going to seduce Daniel. And when she started to seduce Daniel, you know what Daniel did? Daniel ran. He wasn't going to have any part of it. He just ran to get away from the temptation. Listen, if you can't say no to a temptation, you need to run from the temptation. And so that's what David should have done. But David begins to investigate. He wants to find out who this woman is. He finds out she's Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He knows Uriah. Uriah is one of his leading men. Uriah is a leader of the army. Uriah is an important individual. David knows her husband's not coming home anytime soon, because her husband is in battle where he should be. Again, had David been where he was supposed to be, none of this would have taken place. Now, David did not need to inspect to see who the woman was. David did not need to be inquisitive to find out who she was related to and all those kind of things. He is heading down the wrong path. Sin will pursue knowledge that is not yours to have. You know, it's like somebody sitting in their computer and saying, "Oh, I wonder what will pop up if I type these words in." Sin will pursue knowledge that's beyond what you should be seeking. In verse 4, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him." The fact that David sent messengers means that he sent individuals to inquire of her to see if she'd be willing to come. And so what I want you to understand is this is not something where she was taken against her will into the king's household. But you got to know, this is the king. How is she going to refuse? This is the king. He can have her killed. He can have her husband killed. This is the king. In the very least, David was in a position of using improper persuasion. There's a progression here. David comes to his roof in verse 2, not a problem. Then he saw, not a problem. Then he inquired, "Oh, we got a problem." He's playing around with things in his mind. When you play around with temptation in your mind, you've gone too far. Verse 4, he took her. Satan will make sin visible, attainable, and then he will make it available. We have, he took her. When you let lust control you, let me tell you something. If lust controls you, your brain does not. And so that's what's happening to David. David forgot who he was. He's supposed to be the leader of all Israel. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader of Israel. He's the one that's supposed to be a man after God's own heart. He's a man that's already sworn to other women. He has other wives. He shouldn't have more than one, but he has more than one. He has other wives. And so he is supposed to be dedicated to these. He's been anointed by God. Listen, when you sin, you break faith with Almighty God. That's true of you, that's true of me. David probably thought, it'll just be one time. Nobody will know. It won't hurt anybody. It'll be all right. And so this transpires, and he sends her home thinking that's that. By the way, young ladies, this is, or ladies of any age, this is a message to you. Many girls are forgotten after the guy gets what he's after. You need to be very cautious. Some time goes away and goes by, and David thinks, I've gotten by with it. I'm good. Everything's good. Nobody knows. We're good. Uh-oh. God knows. Bathsheba sends a message to David that scares him more than Goliath. She's pregnant. David has made no move to get right with God. He's a carnal believer. He's let sin rule in his life. He's away from God. Listen, when you let sin rule in your life, you're going to think the wrong things. You're going to go the wrong path. He begins plotting his cover-up. Cover-up. David's a politician, but he's not the first one to cover up. He's not the last one to cover up. So he's trying to cover up things. How's he going to cover up things? Well, he's got a plan. He's going to call Uriah back from the battlefield. Uriah's going to come home. He's going to stay with his wife. Then all of a sudden, this baby will be his and not David's, and everything will be fine. Uriah comes home, and there's one hiccup in David's plan. Uriah camps outside David's door. He does not go home. Well, Uriah, why didn't you go home? I would not comfort myself when my men are at battle. This is a leader. He's not going to do what he's not anything that he's not allowing his men to do. He's gonna lead in a proper style. Where in the world did he get the integrity to lead like that? You know where he got it? Following David. But David's not following that plan now. David goes to plan B. You know, when you start the cover-up world, there's not enough plans. And so David goes to plan B. What's plan B? I'll get Uriah drunk. He gets Uriah drunk, thinking if he's drunk, he'll surely go home to his wife and that'll take care of things. And so he gets Uriah drunk. Uriah still has the integrity not to go to his wife. What this tells us is at this point in time, Uriah is a better man drunk than David is sober. So David goes to plan C. He gives Uriah sealed orders for Joab, his commanding officer, and Joab gets these orders. The orders are to put Uriah on a suicide mission. News comes to the king in verse 17, Uriah the Hittite died. This is David. He's committed adultery, and now he's committed murder. Bathsheba mourns for her husband, and then David takes her to be yet another wife outside of God's will. This is a warning. If David could take such a great fall, all of us are in jeopardy. It is only one choice to sin that takes us away from God's will. Don't make that choice. And if you made that choice, whatever it is, you need to get back to God and you need to do it immediately. We see the challenge in verse 7 of chapter 12. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David's tried to cover up his sin. He's not been able to cover up. He's tried to trick Uriah who into covering his sin, but Uriah acts like a man of honor, like the man he thought David was. Then David tries to cover his sin with murder. Uriah's killed. And David begins to understand when Nathan comes, you can't hide your sin. Listen, you can't hide your sin from God. He knows your sin. He knows your life. He's got you pegged. He knows your number. He knows it all. And since he knows it all, wouldn't it be wise of us to come before him, bow before him, and get clean before him? 11:27 says, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." All sin displeases the Lord. David's away from God, and he's suffering in his own sin. Listen, your sin will torment you. Your sin will bother you. And if you are sinning and it's not bothering you, there is something wrong with you. Chapter 38 of Psalms, David would write of his feelings at this time. He says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand presses sore against me." He says in verse 3 of that chapter, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." David understands he sinned against God, and he doesn't have any peace, and he's not getting any rest at night. You may wonder if a child of God can sin. Yes, but God will not allow his child to rest in sin. God promises that he will chasten, he will discipline his own children. David spent the better part of a year away from God, not coming back to God. God is pressing in on David. Listen, if you think you're a Christian and you know that there are things in your life that are disobedient to God, and you're going down that path of disobedience to God, and you're not bothered by it, and you're not moved to get back with God, that is evidence that you're not a Christian at all. God will discipline his children, and if you know you're away from God and you haven't been disciplined or challenged to come back to God, that is a sign you need to be saved. David is bothered by all of this. God will not allow Christians to continue down a path of sin unchallenged. God sends Nathan to David. Nathan is a prophet and sends him to David. In chapter 12, Nathan tells David the story of the rich man and his sheep and the poor man and his sheep. Rich man has a lot of sheep. Poor man has just one sheep. The sheep that the poor man has become a family pet. A loved pet, a pet that sleeps in their bed, a pet that eats from their table. And don't look at me like that. Some of you have pets that do the same things. So here that's what's going on. This one just happens to be a sheep. So the rich man has a guest come, and he doesn't want to use any of his big flock. Oh, no, he takes the poor man's loved sheep. The only sheep the man has. David is so angry, he can't stand it. "Bring him in, we're going to kill him." And he's got things kind of mixed up. He says, "We're going to kill him, and then we're going to make him pay fourfold." It's kind of hard to do that, isn't it? He'd have had to make him pay fourfold, then kill him. But, we're gonna do all these things to him. And then Nathan looks at him, and I just got to believe he pointed one of those fingers at him and said, "You're the man." What courage Nathan had to address the king. He's standing up to the king for God. And he says, "You're the man." And I want you to know that was like taking a sledgehammer and hitting David right in the middle of the forehead. He got it. He didn't have to have anybody explain it to him. He got it. You know why he got it? Because he had been tortured by the fact that he was the man all the time. And so his sin was torturing him. He knew that he was away from God, and he got this. He was crushed by his own sin against God. In verse 13 of chapter 12, he says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." He confesses it all. He just lays it all out. "I've sinned against the Lord. I want to get things right." Listen, if you know that you've sinned against the Lord, there should be a desire to get it right, to be honest with God and say that you've sinned, to turn away from the sin and to make things right. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now, David took the challenge and he repented, but I want you to know, Nathan said, "You shall not die." What does that mean? It means that David was right next to dying because of his sin. There is a principle of God that he will only allow his children to go so far. And when you have gone so far, if you cross the next line, he will call you home. He'll snatch you up. And your life on this world will be over. It will happen just like that. David was right there at the line. Had he not confessed, had he not got things right when he was confronted by Nathan, he would have died. How close are you to the line? You see, I don't know what the sin is that puts you across the line. I don't know what it is. And you say, "Well, that doesn't happen." You ask Moses if it happens or not. Moses crossed the line. Moses didn't get to go to the promised land after leading the children of Israel through the desert for 40 years because he crossed the line. God takes sin seriously. David was having his last chance. Had he not yielded to God's rebuke, he would have died. You need to yield to God's rebuke. If God's rebuking you today, if God's challenging you in your own sinful heart, then you need to yield to God's rebuke. You need to be willing to ask God to forgive you, ask God to cleanse you. Stop doing the sin and move toward the Lord. You need to do that today. There is a high cost of sin. And so we see the cost in verse 14. "Because by this deed you have given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die." God forgives and God restores, but that doesn't mean that there are not scars that come from sin. You see, there still may be a price to pay. You may commit robbery and then come and say, I want to be forgiven. Listen, I'll forgive you of the robbery, but that doesn't mean that you don't have a sentence to do in jail. Sin has consequences. David's sin had terrible consequences. David would suffer the death of a child. The Bible reveals his grief in this child's illness. When the child gets ill, he is right there by the bed. He can't believe that the child is ill. He's praying for the child. He's concerned for the child. But the child dies. It doesn't stop there. In chapter 13, oh, this is a horrible chapter. It really is a horrible chapter. It's what happens when you let sin get into your home. David's daughter is assaulted by her own half-brother. In verse 21, David finds out. He gets very angry. He doesn't do a thing. There's no record of David ever taking action. You know why? What's he going to say? He's been more morally corrupt than his son has been. He's lost the moral high ground. We've got young people turning to drugs, young people turning to alcohol, young people getting involved in all kinds of immorality, and their parents have lost the high ground because of the sin that's in their life, and they can't straighten their own children out. David has lost the moral high ground. Ammon is killed by Absalom. Absalom gets fed up because his dad won't take action, and so he takes action. He kills his own half-brother. Now David has some misinformation come his way. He is told, he's told about Ammon killing his half-brother. What Ammon does is he invites all of the brothers down, about 20 of them, invites them all down for a cookout. You know, men show up to eat. So they all went to eat. When they got there, he trapped his brother and killed him. They all scattered. David gets word that Absalom had killed all the sons. Now, you know, there's no way to check facts in that day. The message he gets is the message he gets. He thinks that all of his sons are dead. What a horror in his mind that all of his sons were dead. And then the truth is straightened out. He finds that Absalom has killed Ammon, one of his sons, and he grieves the son that is dead, and he grieves the son that killed him. It's difficult to see your family suffer, and it is harder to see your family suffer when you know you caused it. And that's where David is. There's a chain of horrible things that come because David stayed at the wrong place, thought about the wrong thing, then followed the wrong thoughts. Listen, if you are saved, if you know Jesus as your Savior, and yet you've allowed sin to get in your life and you're going down the wrong path, today is the day to set it right. Today is the day to... You don't have to say anything to me. You don't have to tell me a thing. But you do have to come before God, and you do have to confess to God, and you have to get things cleansed out of your heart with God. And perhaps you need to come to the altar and pray. And if God leads you to do that, then what better place, what better time than now to get things straight with God, than now to get your life straightened and on the right path. Certainly, it may not be this sin. It may not have anything to do with the sins of David. But you see, it doesn't matter what the sin is. It matters that we are God's children and we've disobeyed God. And this is the time to get things straight. And so we need people that are willing to get things straight. We won't have a revival in our church or in our hearts until we are honest with God. And so if you're a believer, you need to get honest with God. And you need to get back to God. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to come to God. You need to invite Jesus to come into your heart to save your soul. He wants to do that. He's called you here today for you to do that. Jesus died on Calvary's cross for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And he will save your soul if you will just invite him in. All you have to do is come and just say, "I want Jesus." We will pray together and Jesus will come into your heart today. God calls you to a decision. You can have forgiveness. You can have restoration. You can be put back on God's path. You can be used of God. But you have to be willing to get the sin out and let Jesus have first place. Let's stand for prayer. Father, right now I pray that you would move in our hearts, drawing us to Jesus. Father, drawing us to surrender to you completely, allowing you to cleanse us, Father, of all sin, allowing you to set us on the right path. Father, I pray that this would be the day of personal revival, of personal turning to you, Father, that will affect our entire church, Father, for all the days ahead. Father, let it start now. Father, let it begin in my own heart and life. I want you, Father, as first and foremost in my heart. I want everything else barred from my life. Father, I pray, Father, for those that are here that may not know Jesus as their Savior. They've never invited Jesus to come into their heart. You brought them here today to be saved. Give them the courage to come and say, "I want Jesus." Move us to decision. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.
Seated, or ushers are going to come.